Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's just gone 10 past 11 and it's Wednesday morning today. Inshallah Aziz, we're going to be looking at world news stories first up, and thereafter, inshallah, speaking to Hazrat Malana Ahmed Johansab. Speaking to Malana about the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the shama'il, the special characteristics and sunnahs of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's our program lineup for today, inshallah al-Aziz. In our current affairs stories, in our world news stories, we are going to look at a few different stories. Firstly, drug abuse in Saudi Arabia. It's a drug abuse is obviously a big news story all over the world. Substance abuse is a major issue, and we are going to look at the statistics and issues in Saudi Arabia. Headline in the Arab news says 40% of young Saudi drug addicts taking Captagon. Now, majority of drug users in the kingdom fall in the 12 to 22 age group. From the age of 12 to 22, close to 40% of them rely on substances to fill a vacuum, says Abdul Ilah Muhammad Al-Sharif, Secretary General of the National Committee for Narcotics Control and Assistant Director of Anti-Drug and Preventative Affairs. During his interview with the local paper, he revealed Captagon pills are the most popular among young people with drug addictions. Each pill consists of lead, acid, contraception and mercury, a structure that can cause damage to brain cells among abusers. As for a proposal discussed by the Shura Council to impose drug screening for employees and students, Al-Sharif said the Commission supports any proposal adopted by official authorities aimed at protecting our society and children and reducing the rate of drug use. For the main drivers of drug usage and addiction, Al-Sharif said studies pointed to emotional voids, family problems, peer pressure and negative media as the main factors. As youth get caught into the cycle of addiction, drug intake consisting of chemical materials begins to strongly affect the mind and the nervous system, as well as strongly reduce normal function physically, psychologically and socially. Typical indicators of users, and this is how he explained it, he says the person who's using drugs, and particularly this Captagon tablets, he says, include changes in how the individual thinks and acts around others, including indications that the individual has become more dangerous, aggressive, temperamental, unhealthy or resistant, as well as has lost concern for ethics, social values, family and community members. Users also become unable to manage responsibilities and funds, as students may fail semesters or employees may neglect jobs, skills and duties. And he says it's one of the most serious problems facing contemporary societies alongside crime, poverty, unemployment, divorce and violence. And there have been numerous programs and policies put into place to try and curb drug abuse in Saudi Arabia. And we hope and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the people of Saudi Arabia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects people, every human being, from the scourge of drugs, from getting addicted to substances and abusing substances. And this is what leads to destruction of families. It just leads to destruction of homes, income, wealth. It leads to the destruction of lives. Lives are taken as a result of drug abuse. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects all Muslims and all people around the world. So that's the first news story, drug abuse in Saudi Arabia, and this tablet called Captagon. And these pills consist of lead, acid, contraception and mercury. Look at how serious and how horrible, terrible the contents of this drug are, and how it can really destroy a person's life. And okay, here on the same issue of substance abuse and intoxicants, we have another headline in the Saudi, in the Arab news. It says expats arrested for making alcohol. The criminal investigation and search unit in Khamis Mushait stopped a suspicious vehicle being driven by an expatriate who was found to be in violation of the kingdom's residency laws. 11 unidentified maids were subsequently found when the vehicle was searched. According to officials, the expat driver was transporting the maids to their places of work inside various homes in the city. And then they also picked up that these expats were arrested for making of alcohol. And additionally, the criminal task force of the Asir Police Department arrested 3 men and 7 women on Saturday, operating as a gang to make and distribute alcohol. The house that they were operating out of was raided, and all people present were arrested after authorities found liquor, which was designated to be sold on the black market. So they have cans of alcohol, and they cover it in plastics, which look like mango juice or something like that. And you think that is just mango juice, and nobody can catch them out, but in actual fact, they then sell it as liquor on the black market. So there is a black market trade in Saudi Arabia of alcohol and liquor, and obviously substance abuse is a big problem. There's a huge amount of wealth, and people just feeling bored of life, what to do, and then they end up spending that on alcohol and liquor. And it is, you know, it is mentioned that some people travel to neighboring countries because the neighboring countries don't have such strict alcohol laws, and they go and attend the bars and things like that. It's similar to what used to happen in South Africa when gambling was forbidden in South Africa by law. People would travel to Swaziland, to Sun City, to the other homeland, so to say, where the South African law wouldn't apply in totality, and they would go to do their gambling there, and they would participate in gambling there. So it used to happen in South Africa, and unfortunately there were Muslims also who used to travel to do gambling in these dens of gambling, these dens of vice. Now you have gambling taking place in our cities, in our towns. Here in Ermelo there is a casino that has opened up as well, for gambling and drinking and the like thereof, clubbing, etc. And we really have to be careful of how and what values we imbibe within our children. And these dens of gambling and vice, these are big dens of gambling and vice. You have the little devices that will lead you to gambling, will lead you to all sorts of vices and evils. And you can even gamble on your cell phone, you can gamble on your computer, you can gamble on these different things. But it is the values, that we impart to our children, that we create and strengthen and build within our ourselves and within our children, that is going to actually protect us from all of this. And this is what I have learned, seeing the many different problems that we face as a community, seeing the many different people involved in vices and getting caught up in different problems and difficulties, you know, in their lives and in different aspects, naughtiness among the school children, infidelity among married men and women, you also have theft, you have corruption, you have all of these different things, teenagers, you know, abusing their privileges, and people attending to nightclubs and getting involved in different things. The basic point out of all of this is that if we teach our children values and the basis of iman, strengthen their yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make them recognize and have taqwa and have a consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no matter what environment, what situation you are put in, you are always going to abstain from wrong, you are going to do what is right. But if you are not able to restrain yourself, if you don't have that quality and that strength of restraint, then you are going to fall into the trap. And this is what we are going to be looking at in our November focus as well, on Radio Islam International. Our theme is going to, our campaign that we'll be running in November is going to be with regards to a topic which is not very common in our communities. It is called Futuwa. And inshallah Aziz, we're going to be looking at the different special traits of Futuwa. And what is Futuwa? Futuwa is a man of honor, a gentleman of honor. It is a person whose word and actions match. And this is exactly what we are speaking about in this discussion that we're having right now. And we're going to be speaking about 10 traits of Futuwa, and how we need to imbibe those traits, how we need to realize and bring them alive, inshallah al-Aziz. So that is our discussion, this is our campaign that we're running in the month of November, and you'll be hearing more about it, inshallah al-Aziz, in the coming days. Anyway, next news story that we're going to be looking at, death toll reaches 339 in Pak Afghan earthquake. The rescuers are struggling to reach quake-stricken regions in Pakistan and Afghanistan. As officials said, the combined death toll from the previous day's earthquake rose to 339. 258 people in Pakistan, 78 people in Afghanistan, and the magnitude of the earthquake was 7.5 on the Richter scale. And it was centered deep beneath the Hindu Kush Mountains in Afghanistan's Badakhshan province. That's on the border with Pakistan, Tajikistan, and China. Three people died on the Indian side of the disputed region of Kashmir. And so, this is a major earthquake, although there aren't as many casualties, but we always pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection, and we seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and protection from Allah Rabbul Izzah. Replica of ISIS, this Al-Arabiya.net has a headline, replica of ISIS, Teacher lashes Egyptian pupil 40 times, fourth grade primary students, 10 at 2. Fourth grade primary student in Egypt was reportedly lashed 40 times by his teacher after he allegedly tried to talk to his peer during class time. The child named Bibawi was reportedly beaten and whipped 40 times by his teacher at a school in Heliopolis, an upscale district in the capital of Cairo. The teacher reportedly heard the student asking his friend to clear the way for him to see the board. That's according to an article on Egyptian newspaper Yom 7. He then allegedly closed the door and began whipping the child using an electric wire which he used to strike the boy 40 times. The punishment brought back images of the notorious Islamic State of Iraq and Syria militants who punish women for wearing high heels by 40 lashes. This is according to the Arabia News, and they're likening it to ISIS, but the father, Faraj Allah, said he was at work when he received a phone call from someone who asked him to come immediately to see his son. He says when he got to the school was closed, all the teachers and the principal were gone, only the watchman was there. How would they be gone, leaving behind a beaten kid with his eyes and body bleeding and his hands scratched due to beating? The father works as a property warden in the same district where the school is located. He moved from the governorate of Minya to Cairo 3 years ago in search of work and education for his son. He recalled what happened to his son. So the teacher whipped his son 40 times for speaking during class. He took the wire and closed the door, then started to beat him in a savage manner. The teacher was summoned, according to Egypt's education minister. The ministry statement confirmed the teacher lashed the student for talking to his peer. There was no mention of the tool used in the class. And so, corporal punishment is banned in Egypt, yet there are many who hit their children. And it is... corporal punishment is the reason that it is banned is because there is no restraint and no control and no system in place. And even with parents hitting children, you know, we have to be very, very careful about the way we punish our children and the way we chastise our children. And while many parents would see that corporal punishment is the only solution, we need to think about the type of scars that it's going to leave on our children. And we need to think of a method of punishment or a method of discipline that is going to have a long-lasting, better effect than corporal punishment. And we really have to consider that very, very carefully. Well, those are the news stories that we have, inshallah al-Aziz. We will be taking a short break now. When we come back, we'll be speaking to Maulana Ahmad Chauhan. Stay tuned to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's 26 minutes after 11, and a very warm welcome to our guest, Maulana Ahmad Chauhan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hi, Maulana.
Very well, alhamdulillah. Allah shukr. How are you keeping this morning?
Allah shukr. Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. The rain improving there in KZN?
Well, we had a little bit of rain, alhamdulillah. We carry on making dua that Allah Ta'ala sends more beneficial rain and Allah alleviate the difficulties of the people, especially those in the outskirts and outlying areas. We've always seen that the impoverished are first hit, and they hit very hard by any kind of difficulty that comes, and Allah Ta'ala make it easy for them also.
Ameen, ameen, ameen. Malana, we will continue inshallah with our program. Let's take a recap and then we can start.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of our listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulil kareem wa mabad. We are discussing the noble traits and characteristics of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insofar as his sublime conduct of sleeping is concerned. And the last we will be discussing dreams. One was that Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam were the purest of slaves and servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their dreams was nubuwat, a part of nubuwat. It was wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continued dreams in the form of mubashirat to his pious servants and pious slaves who are non-Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam. We also spoke about aspects that influence one's dreams, daily activities, the infiltration of shaitan and the true dreams. And we also discussed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, through these dreams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given a lot of people hope in whatever they were doing. And today we will discuss some of the noble interpretations of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to dreams of those people who had dreams in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We discussed this in detail, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially after the Fajr Salat, he used to sit and he used to ask Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum who had dreams. And Sahaba of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then narrate the dreams to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then interpret the dreams of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. So we will go through a few of these interpretations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I think the important theme of all these interpretations is that certain things in a dream will signify certain realities in this material world. Not everything that a person sees in a dream is exactly as it happens. And I think as we are going from incident to incident or interpretation to interpretation, we'll try and highlight this aspect. People often become afraid when they see certain things in their dreams, and they take it as though whatever they've seen is an actual reality in itself. And that is not the case. The case is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in what the ulama term as the alim mithal, when a person is going to undertake a huge building, then one is a plan that is drawn, and then a model of that building is also made up sometimes of clay or other material, and then the building takes place according to that model. So by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also the ulama have explained that this is the alim mithal, if you want to call it a realm of the model, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows some people from this alim-e-mithal, the realm of the models that Allah has created, certain things. So obviously we know that if a person sees the model made of plastic or plaster of Paris, then obviously the building is not going to be of plastic or plaster of Paris or clay, but it will be of a different structure, it will have a different texture, it will have different building materials, etc. So hence, this is a little bit of an insight insofar as dreams are concerned. Now we will do some interpretations of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired if anybody had seen a dream. Hazrat al-Mu'mineen Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala narrated that she dreamt that three moons fell into her room. three moons had fallen into her womb. Now, outwardly, if a person sees this dream, obviously, one would become very, very afraid of some very great phenomena that is going to take place in this world. One may even feel that there is going to be some kind of calamity that is going to take place, and people may feel that there is going to be an earthquake that is going to take place, but it is nothing of that nature. Now, see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interpreted it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if your dream is true, he did not doubt Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, but Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making a point that sometimes a person may see a dream, and after they get up, somewhat the dream diminishes from their mind, and a person can make an error when one is narrating the dream. So if your dream is true, it means that three of the noblest inmates of Jannah will be buried in your room. Three of the noblest inmates of Jannah will be buried in your room. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made reference to the fact that he himself, the greatest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the next best after the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu was-salam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and then the next best, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as we know, are buried side by side to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and hence three of the noblest inmates of the Jannah had been buried in the room of Hazrat Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. This does not mean that Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu would excel and are superior to the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, but this will be a reference to this ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best insofar as the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there we saw three moons falling onto Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha into her room, and hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the appropriate interpretation. One needs to understand also that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam was given this great gift of tabir, ta'wilul ru'ya, ta'wilul ahadith, which the Quran refers to in Surah Yusuf. But obviously, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given a great and far greater insight insofar as the interpretation of dream were concerned. And of course, the whole ummah bears testimony to the truth of the interpretation and the truth of the dream of Hazrat Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Then the next interpretation, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, I dreamt that milk was presented to me. I drank so much milk to the extent that it seemed as if the milk was flowing from my nails. In other words, the whole body was now satiated, it was saturated, and now the milk began to pour out from the nails of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I thereafter gave the leftover to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So people asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the interpretation of the dream. Now again, when we see that milk has been drunk in abundance by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so what does milk really mean? How would a person look at it? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed them that he had interpreted milk as the knowledge of deen. Milk as the knowledge of deen. So he had drank so much of milk that the milk began, his body became saturated with it, the body could not absorb the milk anymore, and that shows the extreme knowledge of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was granted to him by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and that also shows that some part of this knowledge that was left over was given to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In other words, the knowledge of Nubuwat had continued in the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in this particular instance, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Obviously, we see that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu in his Khilafat, the kind of victories Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted him, the sort of structures that he had put up for deen, the principles on which the Islamic government was running, the the check and balances of the governors in the various areas was far excellent, and hence we find the Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu excelled in that particular field. And obviously there was no doubt in the fact that he was a great faqih and jurist, he was a great commentator of the Quran Kareem, he was a great narrator of ahadith, and the one that understood the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On this, Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi writes that milk is interpreted as the knowledge of the Quran or the knowledge of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and broadly as we mentioned, that it refers to the knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now again, when we look at milk, milk is a commodity that a person will drink in this world. So when one sees somebody drinking milk, or when one sees somebody drowning in milk, a person should not become overwhelmed and excited about those type of dreams. They may mean good insofar as the interpretation is concerned. So knowledge has been granted to the person according to the amount of milk drunk. Goat's milk, according to the ulama, is an indication of optimum health or happiness, while cow's milk refers to the good state of a country. However, seeing milk of animals of prey is not considered a good sign. That is, insofar as the ulama of interpretation is concerned. So one needs to be cautious, one needs to be wary about who interprets the dream and how it is interpreted. Then let's look at another example of the interpretation of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah narrates at once, whilst narrating a dream, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he saw that two gold bangles were placed on his hands. This caused him great anguish. During the course of the dream, he was instructed to blow on them and to blow them away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blew at them and they vanished. So two bangles placed on the hands of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was instructed to blow on them so that he would blow it away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blew at them and they vanished. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in that he had interpreted the dream to signify that two false prophets will appear. Subsequently, we know that Islamic history is witness to the fact that one was known as Aswad Anasi, who was killed by Fairuz Daylami radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Yemen, and the other was Musaylama, who was known as Musaylama al-Kazzab. Now when you look at this dream again, a man, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had prohibited the wearing of bangles, prohibited the wearing of anything of gold for men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse is upon them. But when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this, obviously Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself understood what it was, and hence the command of blowing it. And we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dream had come true, his interpretation had also come true after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi narrates that if a person sees himself ascending towards the sky without any stairs, it indicates towards some harm. If he sees himself ascending towards the sky and then he vanishes, it indicates death. So here he's commenting on this because of the gold that had vanished. And if he sees himself ascending and returning, it indicates that he will regain health after illness. If he sees himself flying sidewards, breathwise, it indicates that he will undertake a journey. Now, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi writes all this, that the blowing away of something refers to the termination of that thing. So that is why he had commented on this, on this hadith of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a person, if he sees himself going up and then he vanishes, he shouldn't feel that he's a great bidruq and he's a great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he may become the beloved of Allah insofar as his life is concerned, and the indication towards his demise or his death. So you look at another indication, or rather interpretation, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who once again is the narrator, he says that he saw a dream when honey was oozing out from one of his fingers and ghee, that is clarified butter, from the other. He was looking at this, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed in the interpretation of the dream. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if he lived, he will be granted the knowledge of the Torah and the knowledge of the Quran. And this obviously materialized in his life. Now, honey and ghee generally refers to knowledge, and it also refers to good fortune of that particular individual. We look at Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. We will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted him great knowledge of the Quran Kareem, and the ulama have written that the knowledge of the Torah also materialized in that he had great expertise insofar as the knowledge of the Torah is concerned. Then we will find another interpretation. Sayyidina Khuzaima ibn Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw a dream where it seemed as if he was prostrating on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's blessed forehead. He, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was probably lying down, and when he made sajda on the forehead of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he narrated the dream to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered his head and allowed him to prostrate on his mubarak and beloved forehead. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed him so that the dream comes true, thus indicating that the dream in itself was really true. Now, this is very, very unique insofar as the action of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowering himself and allowing the Sahabi to put his head on the Mubarak forehead of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi, one of the commentators of the hadith, he says that from this hadith, it is quite evident that if a person sees himself doing some good action in his dream, it would be commendable for him to actually perform the deed thereafter. So let's take a few examples. Somebody sees themselves performing salat, so they should, when they awaken and they have performed the wudu, etc., then they should perform the salat. If somebody sees themselves giving out some sadaqa and charity, then they should go out and give the sadaqa and charity what is affordable to them, because on the basis of this hadith of the Sahabi Hazrat Khuzaima ibn Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually made him carry out the deed, and it is indicative of the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leaving this very, very important message to the Ummah, that whoever sees themselves do any good deed in the dream, they should carry it out as far as possible. Another interpretation of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mother Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, narrated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the fate of Waraqa bin Nawfal. Now we know Waraqa bin Nawfal was that person that when the verses of Iqra was revealed to our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha went to Waraqa bin Nawfal, and Waraqa bin Nawfal then confirmed the nubuwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, one important aspect, that at that particular time, Allah had revealed the verses of Iqra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed the nubuwat of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not compel Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that stage to invite anyone towards the deen of Allah, towards Islam. That happened at a later stage. So Waraqa bin Nawfal had passed away before the official manifestation of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prophethood, in that before the mission of Islam and the mission of Dawah had begun. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about Waraqa bin Nawfal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he had seen Waraqa bin Nawfal in a dream clad in white garments. And if he was supposed to have been the inmates of Jahannam, he would have not been wearing white garments. So from this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicates that Waraqa bin Nawfal had left this world in a state of iman, and he left this world in a state of pure iman in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hence he will be one of the inmates of Jannah. Now that is not far-fetched, because he was a scholar of the kitabs of the past. He had iman in the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam of the past. He had also made mention of the fact that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been visited by the same namus, the same angel that had come down to Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. And he also said that if I live to the time of your advent, in other words, the mission of tabligh and the mission of dawah, then undoubtedly I will definitely assist you, and your people will drive you out, etc. So Waraqa bin Nawfal in many ways had attested to the nubuwwat of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the theme of that dream and the interpretation, that if somebody, if a deceased person is seen dressed in white garments, inshallah, we put our hope in Allah that it is indicative of being a person that will be delivered from the fire of Jahannam. So that shows that person will be granted salvation in the hereafter, and subsequently that person will be granted Jannah. Then Ummul Fadl radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that she informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that in her dream she sometimes saw certain limbs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her home. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed her that she had seen a good dream and told her that she will suckle Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha's children, that is the daughter of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her children, Hazrat Hassan and Hazrat Hussein. Now, how did he come to this conclusion? The ulama have written that the limbs is an indication of offspring, and seeing it in one's home indicates that the offspring will stay in the home. Somebody's child can only remain with a strange woman for suckling, and obviously if that woman matures them, as it was the custom of the Arabs. And in this way, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an appropriate interpretation of the dream of Ummul Fadl. Now, we go on with one or two other examples. Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, when he recorded interpretations of dreams, he mentions the ahadith of Sahih Bukhari, and in that he makes some important notes with regards to certain dreams, and he says, if somebody sees a palace in a dream, if a pious person sees the dream, it refers to righteous actions, and if an impious person sees it, then it refers to difficulties and hardships. Entering the palace, if somebody sees themselves or others entering a palace, it is indicative of marriage. Now, if you just look at this, a pious person, then that refers to his righteous deeds, it refers to his good actions, and the deeds take the form of a palace, and that may refer to the palace of Jannah. Obviously, if an impious person sees himself building a palace, it is like somebody that does not have the means, and he undertakes this huge construction, putting himself into difficulty and hardship, so hence, that becomes indicative of difficulty and hardship. A palace is a place, or a home is a place, as in ayat of the Quran Kareem, a place of sukoon, and hence marriage is also a place of sukoon. So entering the palace, a place of sukoon, becomes indicative of a person getting married. Seeing one performing wudu, this indicates that one will accomplish an important task. If the wudu was completed, the task will be completed, otherwise not. A person undertakes to make wudu so that person may be able to perform salat. So one part of the action is completed with the completion of the wudu. So that is a task that is completed, and hence it refers in the dream to the tasks of this world. Performing tawaf of the Kaaba, this refers to either one of two things. It refers to marriage, or it will refer to hajj, especially if one sees the tawaf, or one sees aspects of hajj, etc., in the months of hajj. Seeing a cup, this means that one will attain a woman or wealth from a woman. If one sees a big sword, this means that one will be caught up in some great trial. Trial means some form of calamity or difficulty. Receiving a sword means that one will gain power, or one may gain some official post. Sheathing the sword refers to marriage, putting the sword into a sheath. Then wearing a qamis. Qamis will refer to what we would term as a kurta or a thobe. This refers to being inclined towards deen. The length of the qamis is indicative of the degree of piety or inclination. And sometimes the common questions of lush gardens are seen. This is also indicative of being inclined towards the deen. It also refers sometimes to Islamic literature. Seeing a woman, this means that one will attain marital benefits, or it could also mean abundance in sustenance. However, if a person sees himself deriving some pleasure from a woman, then obviously such is a shaitani dream, and it has absolutely no basis. It is baseless. There won't be any interpretation for that. There is also one or two other important aspects with regards to dreams, and that is it depends sometimes on who sees the dream, and it also depends sometimes on the frame of mind that one sees it, and it will also sometimes depend on the season that one may see a dream. So these are some of the aspects with regards to dreams and the interpretations of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one other important aspect of this mubashirat, and perhaps one of the greatest glad tidings that a believer could get, that is beholding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one dream. Obviously, that is a very, very great fortune, a very great ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows to whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so desires. So we'll discuss one or two aspects with regards to that. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever beholds me in his dream has certainly seen me, as shaitan cannot impersonate me. Whoever sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream, then he has certainly seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaitan cannot personify himself in the form of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, in this world and at all times, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from any form of shaitani influences whatsoever. In any way, in every way, shaitan was never able to infiltrate our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was never able to influence Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So obviously, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarded, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a matter of fact, nubuwat in itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected, and hence shaitan will never be able to impersonate or personify our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One important aspect actually is if any human being claims to be Allah, like we find in the hadiths with regards to Dajjal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect himself from any claim of divinity whatsoever. Allah will let it happen. But if any person begins to make a claim on nubuwat, a claim of nubuwat, Allah has protected nubuwat to such an extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow that claim to continue forever. Those who claim have come and gone, and the claims never made sense to anyone. Those who followed them obviously followed them blindly, and they followed them because of ignorance, etc. But otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the rutbah, the status, the office, a term of nubuwat to such an extent that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala even protected Anbiya alayhimus salatu was salam. Allah protected our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the any influence of shaitan in his life also, and even after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had left this world. Then you will find Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has seen me in a dream will certainly see me in reality. Now this is a hadith of Bukhari Sharif, and it implies Allah knows best, but in the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it would have meant that that person that saw Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream would have had the good fortune of seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in reality. Obviously, after our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, it could mean, inshallah, the intercession of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be a certainty, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq and ability to follow the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah ta'ala increase us in our enthusiasm to follow the mubarak footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah ta'ala increase our love for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
Jazakumullahu khairan. Mawlana, inshallah we will speak next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It was Mawlana Ahmad Johan Sahab, and shukran jazilan to my studio operator Samih Chad. Shukran to you for listening in on Al-Mashriq this morning from Junaid Sahab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.